Book of Revelations. I don't remember what verse we stopped on. Maybe somebody remember in the 11th chapter, but I don't remember the verse. Sixth verse, Brother Jerry said. Yeah, we were talking about the two olive trees and two candlesticks. We already went over to Zechariah 4 to show that the two olive trees, the oil that was coming out of the olive trees to fill the candlesticks was the Word of God. Oil represents in prophetical scripture knowledge. Light is understanding. It takes the quickening of God to quicken knowledge. You can quote the whole Bible and know the whole thing and not understand it. In fact, I remember we used to have a guy when I was out in Babylon, and by the name of Quotin Smith, no kin. But he could quote whole chapters in the Bible. And I remember our pastor he was kind of a drifter. He's kind of a wandering star. And he'd go around people get him up to quote. He'd quote several chapters in the Bible, verbatim. You could check him. And he just had a photographic memory. And it was always interesting to see somebody do that. But he didn't know sikkim about the Bible. You know, he couldn't explain nothing he could quote. Anyway, but it takes God quickening. You know, that's one thing man has never been able to create is fire. They know how to make it. They know what makes fire. But what it is, how it, only God made that, but it does bring forth light, so it takes understanding. You can read the Bible. I was visiting with Sister Abraham yesterday, and I was telling her, a saint, I know some people don't like to hear this, but I said, there's very few of us that ever could study the Bible and understand it without some help from a minister. And it's not because ministers are any more intelligent, but it's the gift of the ministry that operates only by the Holy Ghost. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the work of the ministry for the perfecting of the saints. It takes a ministry. God does that. He reveals first to a ministry and has them reveal it to the people. The gospel's hidden. You'd never get it if the Holy Ghost didn't reveal it. You'd never really get it. There's just so many things, we don't have any company here today that I know of, but she was talking to me about abortion. And so I asked her about the scripture. Almost everybody in religion believes every babies are going to go to heaven when they die, every baby. And I asked her if she ever had anyone explain the First Corinthians 7, where it shows that the believing spouse is sanctified by the non-believing spouse, else were your children unclean. we know no unclean thing is going to enter into heaven. So I said, that's difficult to explain. I remember I taught on that one time in Republic. Brother Jerry, Brother Doug's mom and dad was there, and I remember it really, really upset her. Yeah, you're born in sin, shaping in iniquity. But, you know, they want babies. They want them to be saved. They feel like, you know, a baby didn't do nothing. And it didn't, but his parents did. And God's not obligated to the ungodly world. Anyway, I remember them asking me the question about David. When Abigail's child died, he said, the scripture said, I can go to him. David said, he can't come to me, but I can go to him. He said, what about that? I said, he can. He can go to the grave, same place the baby went. If we didn't have a ministry, thank God that he saw fit to give us a way. You know, he said, I don't do anything, but first I reveal it to my prophets. Thank God the Lord revealed something to his people and gave a gift to the ministry for the people. It's not for the ministry. I mean, they get the benefit of it too. If it hadn't been for God giving us those gifts, we'd be lost and in darkness. Uh-huh. Well, I know Sister Elsie wants to, she's trying to help all of her grandkids out. Let me say this. Let me just say this. God's a just God. If there's any way to save them children, he's going to save them. He's not a God that is a God of that's not merciful. If there's a way that they can, that they're included, and there's something to be said for the fact that if their parents, you know, I'm going out on a limb here a little bit, but if their parents have known God, they're God's children and they're unjust. So you can be a believer and be unjust. You know, so I would, we don't have enough scripture to just get right down and judge. You know, we're going to have to leave some things up to God. But I know one thing. If it's my child, I'd serve God. I'd make sure my child was covered. I wouldn't be working on the hope souls and maybe souls and you know, hoping that God would consider. You know, I wouldn't even, I mean, that's why I'm in church today. I'm God's child, but I don't want to live an unjust life and come up in the end of the 1,000 years because the Bible says he's going to beat you with a rod. That's how you're going to get saved in the end, in the resurrection of the unjust. God's not going to be so merciful. There's not going to be so much mercy when there's a sevenfold light and God resurrects people that has a spirit a sluggard, someone that really won't put, they've got the knowledge, but they won't put forth the effort. God's going to get serious with that. You know, it's going to be a serious thing, I think. So I'd rather put forth my own efforts to try to be saved in. All right, let's, yes.
God
Yes, if the parents are righteous, doesn't, you know, yeah. No, that doesn't mean you're holy or righteous or just. That's true. Yeah, there's qualifying in that. Yes, just going to church doesn't qualify you to be just, or doesn't qualify your children to resurrect in the just. Okay. Yes, yeah, we're waiting on God's timetable. The Shulamite in the Songs of Solomon said, "Wake not my beloved until he be pleased." There's a time for God to in other words, God's not going to bring about forth truth that can't be embraced or adhered to. I mean, I do believe God's allowed some men to look into truths that what may not have been quite time for it, but it was something he was projecting for someone to pick up on in the future. There's quite a bit of light in the laver. We're still in the laver. I'm sorry if people think that we can go in behind the veil, but I just know we can't. We have not seen a sevenfold light, and we're not getting glimpses of it. There's a lot of understanding in the laver. The women's looking glasses is a great revelation. Yeah, it's not going to be. It's going to take a ministry, a corporate ministry that is ready to illuminate the church. The church is going to have to be. There's got to be a ministry that comes into a unity of knowledge and understanding that establishes that understanding in the church, and. There's many things that the ministry's not together on right now. But here, I think it's important for you to understand that you can live a just life right now. And God imputes righteousness. God counts you righteous if you're doing all he's requiring and all he's revealing. And that'll get you in the resurrection of the just. You'll come up in the resurrection for the purpose of for making the bride. That's the way I see it. And of course, you know there's men that don't believe that the resurrection of the just is with the resurrection of the unjust at the end of the 1,000 years. But I don't see that. Right here, before we go any further, let's say a little prayer for Sister Ann McGowan. She was on her way to church this morning, and she drove through a low water crossing, and it swept her car off into a river of water, and they had to rescue her. But her car's underwater. So she's home, she's okay, but she's all shook up. So let's say a prayer for her and Brother McGowan right here. Dear God, touch the McGowans, Lord, and help them right now during this time. Comfort Sister McGowan. Help them, oh God, to let your purpose work in this, Lord. Touch them and help them, oh God. Help them with their automobile. I know that'll be expensive. I ask you to watch over them and help them in this. Amen, amen. Hopefully if they pull it out, if you take a vehicle like that that went under I did that one time. I'll just give you a little testimony. One time it come such a big rain in Missouri that it washed part of my pond dam out. Had a big old ditch washed out in it. Well, I had a tractor that had a front end loader on it with a big bucket on it. So I thought, well, I'll just go get my tractor and I'll get me a load of dirt and I'll drive. You know, I had a pretty wide pond dam. I thought, I'll drive back there and fill that back up and tamp that down, fix that. For, you know, the water wasn't high enough to get, it was running out of it, but the water had receded enough the next day for that. So I got in my tractor and drove down there and filled my bucket full of dirt. And I drove up, I was driving up on the pond dam, and there was a hole about that deep, just about where my tire, my left tire went. And when I hit that hole, I mean, normally a tractor wouldn't turn over with something like that, but I had that bucket full of dirt up in the air, and when that went down, the weight of that bucket, if I could have thought fast enough to drop that bucket, I'd have been all right. But my tractor was already going toward the pond. And just by the grace of God, I started crawling out of it. And when I jumped, the tire on the right, the big right tire on this side was already that so high in the air that it caught my feet and flipped me up in the air. And I landed on my back and about knocked the air out of me. But it took me a few minutes to figure out what is going on. Well, when I woke up, my tractor, or I didn't knock out, but when I got myself collected, my tractor was in the pond, and the only thing I could see was the muffler, and about that much of it was sticking out, and the rain cap was still going. It was still running. It was completely underwater. And when I saw it was still running, I pulled my boots and my socks off and waded down in there and got on it. I had my head sticking up about that far. I put it in reverse, but as soon as I let out on the clutch, it died. So I got my neighbor with his tractor to pull it out, but I just opened all the ports and drained all the fluid out of it and let it set for 3 days. And then I just plugged them all back up and filled them all back up with fluid and started right up. It ran fine till I sold it. And so hopefully they'll do that. If you run it with water in it, it'll ruin the engine. But which I don't know why I thought I could drive. Of course, I knew it didn't, probably wasn't taking on water as long as it was running. But I should have knew I couldn't drive it out of there. It just looked so tempting, you know. Anyway, all right, let's get back to Revelation 11. I covered verse 5, that if any man hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, they must in this manner be killed. In other words, the word of God will judge you even though you may not be knowledgeable of judgment. Sin is sin, and the word of God is true no matter if you understand it or not. The ungodly don't understand God's ways. They don't understand God's word, and they don't have an understanding. But the judgment still holds. Sin is sin, and God, there's a curse on sin. There's a curse on man that lives in sin. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and smite the earth with all plagues as oft as they will. I mentioned that, Elijah's prophecy, where he prophesied it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years, which is 42 months, which is a type of the 1260 years that the word of God prophesied in sackcloth and ashes during the pale horse or Roman Catholicism. But they shut heaven up. That's a good scripture. Here's a scripture you can remember. Heaven was shut up. It wasn't open. There was no way to go to heaven. Put that scripture in your hat. You may need it someday, because, you know, we're going to have to deal with this subject of men thinking you could go to heaven during the dark ages. But heaven was shut up for 1260 years. And the second heaven, really first heaven, opened back up. They were trodden the outer court underfoot, but they didn't have the furniture in place. They didn't even have the gate. There wasn't even a gate of faith up. So it, even first heaven wasn't open to the point that you could get the benefits of first heaven. Not, you know, all you could do was have a very slim amount of knowledge and faith towards God, that, but it wouldn't produce really the proper faith. You know, God really had to count people righteous back there on what little measure of faith that they had. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascend out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and overcome them and kill them. Now here he's talking about finishing its testimony in the early church. The word of God finished. The two witnesses finished their testimony, and the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit made war against them and overcame them and killed them. The word of God was in a state of death. It wasn't that the rider of the horse was death, and it wasn't producing life. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street. I think I covered this last week. Of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. The reason it's showing the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, that's a type of the beast and the dragon. Egypt's a type of the dragon, the civil dragon power, and Sodom is a type of religion, false religion. Sodomy, there's where men gave gifts to one another. I think we covered this, but it's good to rehearse it again. In just a minute, I'll show you where men were giving gifts with each other. They were committing spiritual immorality with each other. When a man gives a man, when a man is having, it's a type of fornication, spiritual adultery, and immorality is when you take the word of God and try to show that it's something that God did when it's something that man did. You try to create a minister and create a gift of God in a man. A man trying to create that in another man is a type of spiritual sodomy. Verse 9 here says, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. In other words, the Old and New Testament is these two witnesses, and they didn't have any efficacy or life-giving effect during this time, but they wouldn't do away with it. They wouldn't bury it. The Word of God was in effect dead, but they still wouldn't bury it. For 3 days and a half, or for 1,260 years, they laid in the street dead or martyred, in a martyred condition. Verse 10 says, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. The false ministry of Judaism and anyone else that wouldn't accept the truth of Jesus Christ and His teachings and the church, the body of Jesus Christ, they were tormented by the true ministry that kept preaching the truth. It comes against you. It'll convict you, and nobody likes the judgment of truth unless you're willing to open your heart to be judged. If you ever get to a place where you turn your heart where you're not willing to be judged, you're not willing for the Word of God to be placed on your life, and your life's on the altar, you get to a place you won't accept judgment. You get to a place you think you know more than the ministry. You think you could live for God without a ministry. You are highly exalted, and you'll never make heaven in a spiritual, in a condition in your spirit like that. Nobody will. But the ministry back there tormented those false prophets. But when they finally overcame them, finally God accomplished what he wanted to accomplish, and he allowed the beast system to rise up, and he allowed the church to go into darkness, and they finally overcame this ministry that, and it no longer existed. And nobody was convicting them or condemning them. Well, they made merry. They was happy about that. And they set up a system and gave gifts to one another because the two prophets was no longer tormenting them. In verse 11 it says, and right here is a wonderful scripture. Verse 11 says, "And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them." When the Reformation came about and actually took a hold, God gave enough power for reformers to rise up and show what was false against this religious system. Life. God gave life. He gave, Brother Jerry gave revelation. He gave a man a gift to the ministry that had revelation in it. And when he began to give that quickening of that revelation to the people, and the system saw it, they knew we got a problem. You know, they may have been able to handle heretics and witches, what they thought was witches and warlocks, which no doubt were true saints of God, but there wasn't any revelation outside of just a meek understanding that Christ came to the earth. Christ was the Son of God. That's about all they knew. That's about all that the Catholic Church was giving, was they did know Jesus was born, they believed he was the Son of God, and they magnified his birth. And I'm glad for that, because if it hadn't been for that, may not be in any gospel. God protected that. But life came into them. They stood up on their feet. They're the foundation of the teachings of first heaven began to cause the gospel to stand up and be heard. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, "Come up hither." And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud. There's several hundred years takes place between those two scriptures. From the time the Reformation started and the time that this cloud is a restored church. It's a picture of a restored church. Brother York. Mm-hmm. How you doing on that, by the way?
Not very well.
Okay. Well, I just thought I'd ask.
I'm trying.
Oh, that was unfair, Brother York. I apologize. Go ahead. Go ahead with your question.
Well,
Sister Sandra said, "Let me answer that question."
Yeah.
He'd want to tell about you too, though. Years.
Yeah, well, then those people, then all they had was just faith. So that means they were just. Is that correct?
God counted them righteous, and they were just by faith. In other words, What God revealed to them, they believed it, and they were committed to live according to what they believed. And God counted them just like He counted them just under the law. You could be counted righteous under the law. You could be forgiven sins under the law. See, a lot of people don't know that, but when that high priest went in every year, he got your sins forgiven for the past year. The problem was he couldn't do nothing about the sinful nature that was in you. He couldn't keep you from doing it again. That's why Jesus, He went in once and for all. He paid a debt once and for all for sin. It didn't mean that you're once and for all sinless. It just meant He made a way and paid a price as a high priest that He overcame sin and gave the ultimate sacrifice that made it possible for every man to overcome sin. So, yeah, under the law, see, in Matthew 27:52, all the Old Testament worthies resurrected in the resurrection of the just. They didn't have the Holy Ghost. And you couldn't expect God to require you to have the Holy Ghost during a time that you didn't even know about the Holy Ghost. During the Dark Ages, they didn't know what the Holy Ghost was. They didn't know what it was in America until, you know, Charles Parham and them began to examine it. I don't know how they missed that. You know, I guess it's just the way it was taught, that people just accepted it. I don't think that many people read the Bible.
I think most of them were on the run.
Yeah, right. Yeah. They were being persecuted. And right. They were having a hard time just living by what they believed, what they did have faith for. They didn't really have room. They weren't examining. It took reformers. It took men of God that God was revealing truth to. That's what I'm telling you. Even today, people that get so high and mighty think they don't need a ministry. You know, that's why you have to cast down every imagination and high thing that exalts itself above Christ. Christ, the only way Christ can get to us is through those gifts. And you might feel like, you know, a ministry, that's exalting for a ministry. It is. It's exalting for a man to realize he's got a gift in his life that will save souls and reveal the truth of God's Word. But when it works, you know it's real. But then when it ain't working, you know you're just a man. You know, you just put your britches on one leg at a time, just like every other man does. And the price, there's a price that comes with it that sometimes you wish you didn't have it. But anyway, I know. Where is that scripture? Find that scripture for me, Brother Durham. It says, "What have you that you've not received?" In 1 Corinthians, you don't have nothing. Everything we got, we've received it. Everything I've got, I received it either from a ministry or God. I believe God's revealed some things to me directly, but I think most of what I've got, I got from a ministry. But I know that it's going to take a ministry to get us from where we're at to where we're going. And there's already a lot of people. There's people right now that get tired. They get weary. There's ministers. I've seen ministers get weary with our vision of a restored church and gave up that we're ever going to achieve it. That they, you know, they tried to move outside of what God's doing and tried to force it, tried to make it come to pass, tried to embrace something else. But it's proved out that you can't do that. You can't wake Him up till He's ready. You can't go ahead of God. And it's dangerous to get ahead of God. And the problem is saints gets destroyed in that. Saints' minds gets confused and messed up in that. And then they don't have any confidence in the ministry anymore. That's happening right now in the body. We've got problem, you know, we've got a problem that, where, you know, men feel like we need to be doing more than we're doing. I have that passion too. I want to see it, but I have a fear of God too that Yeah, that's true. And I tell you, there's some very mysterious things about it. I was in the Fort Worth church when Brother Patton, I feel like that happened to Brother Patton. Brother Patton, and he was sincere. Brother Patton, he loved this ministry and he wanted to see it go forward. And he tried to, but he got weary, feeling like it's not going to happen. A lot of times when men get down in the end of their life, I've seen different ministers in the body do that. They want to see it happen in their lifetime. They try to force it almost. I'll tell you what was amazing about what Brother Patton did. I'm watching. I learned something in it. We actually rose up against the whole brotherhood back there. I was in that. I was a part of it. I was embracing that. God had to, God helped me to get my mind straight on it, I feel. But you wouldn't believe some of the high services we had right in the midst of that network of iniquity. I'm talking about high. It was high. But see, when you get people all embraced in an excitement of a new thing, I don't care if it's not a true new thing, the spirit of people can carry something awfully high. And when you mix that with God's spirit, you can steal. Remember this scripture? Stolen waters are sweet. You can steal the spirit of God and use it wrong. And you talk about deceiving people, it deceived a lot of people. I watched that church go to pieces. I loved those people. I love Brother Patton, and none of y'all have ever heard me say a word derogatory against him because I loved him. I took all the good I got from him and I went on. I'm leaving the rest of it alone. But I'm not foolish enough not to recognize error of the forefathers. I'm not foolish enough to recognize my natural father had error, even though I loved him and gave him proper honor. But we got to go on. We got to go beyond where we're at and what's, the failures of the past and even the good things of the past. We still haven't arrived. And I'm not willing to settle on this side of Jordan. I'm not willing. I know we haven't arrived, and I'm not willing to stay where we're at. And I know it's going to take God. I can't move ahead of the Lord, but I'm not going to be satisfied. There's something in me keeps saying there's more. There's more. Don't get satisfied with where you're at. They ascended up to heaven in a cloud, 12b, and their enemies beheld them. Now this next verse, and the same hour was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant was affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. The first woe was Mohammedism and Catholicism, the wars between that and the woe that God put on the Catholic Church with Mohammedism. Mohammedism came against it. And retarded it, overthrowing the whole world. But this second woe, this earthquake, I believe this earthquake is the United States of America going down. It's a shaking. It's going to shake the whole world. And I think America, God will judge this nation, and this nation will be destroyed as far as a superpower, a world power, a dragon power. It'll go down. God's got to judge it, or the ten kings can't come into power. But when America goes down, that'll be the second woe. He's going to put a great woe of judgment on this next rising of the beast and dragon power. And And then in verse 15, the seventh angel sounded. That right there is where the church will be restored. And there's where I'm saying, and there's when the resurrection of the just will take place. It'd be very difficult. If God resurrected several million people right now, it wouldn't work. America would want to know, where did you all come from? Where's your Social Security number? Where's your identification? You know, and it just wouldn't work. The world's got too much intelligence to embrace something like that, and there's no way we could hide them all. But you let America go down, you let their finances be destroyed, and all their record keeping is no longer worth nothing. If this nation goes down, just is toppled. I think most of the population will survive it. Although I do think Brother Linger is right. I think your coastal cities and your major military cities are going to be highly devastated. But the financial institution of America and the record-keeping systems is going to be devastated. And you ain't going to have to worry about your Social Security check coming the next month, because it ain't going to get there. You know, so you might want to put every other one up somewhere. Cash it first, because you won't be able to cash it then. But some of y'all may not even get to receive Social Security. Andrew, you and you young people, just forget that Social Security deal. Go to making way for yourself, probably. It looks like I may get in on it if I hurry. Anyway, the seventh angel, you can have a resurrection then, because nobody's going to want to know where'd you come from. Nobody's going to need to know what your identity is, or whether you're an immigrant or a resident, because martial law probably will take over in this country for some time, until finally the 10 kings, which right now I'm still holding that the United Nations will be the it may change its structure some way, but right now 10 is the number of judgment. And I'm just holding that the United Nations would be the judgment seat for the world, because America, when it goes down, the whole world is gonna collapse. There's gonna be a collapsing effect all over the world. And the United Nations, the seats of authority in that, are about the only people that could rise up and say, you know, we're gonna have to set some kind of order. And the whole world is pretty much in submission to the purpose of the United Nations and its ruling effect worldwide, except for America. America doesn't have to obey the United Nations. Remember George Bush? He said, "I don't need the United Nations or any other country. I'm going to Iraq with or without you." Of course, he broke international law, really, right there, but he's just too big for them to deal with. Anyway, the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He'll reign forever and ever." In other words, a restored church is going to begin to produce overcomers, and there's going to be a manifestation to see that there's going to be, that God's going to have power, and a manifestation that spiritual rulership's going to be set up. The church will recognize that first. Anyway, we'll stop right there, because Sister McGowan's not here, and I hope she wouldn't be proud of me, but maybe she'd be thankful that I stopped early enough. All right. See you upstairs.